you pray with me that God would just give me direction. And he knows exactly what this church needs tonight. And I pray that, I want you to pray with me. Father, we come before you now. I am praying right now. I'm in a prayer meeting right now with some people that I know they know you. And I know that they understand the power of prayer. And Lord, even though I may be leaning toward a certain outline, dear God, I want the will of God. I want to preach tonight what you want me to preach, nothing more and nothing less. Please, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. And I don't know why I could not get totally settled. But Lord, maybe you just wanted me to feel the atmosphere of this service before you led me in a certain way. I don't know. But Lord, it's not up to me. It's up to you to show me what to preach. It's up to me to seek your face, dear Lord, as I've told you so many times. And you already know it. Father, it's up to me to seek your face, but it's up to you to show me what to preach. And I'm asking you to do that now. I'm asking you, Lord, to fill me with the Spirit of God and give these dear people ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. And you know what? I'm not going to go with birds in the church. I'm going with facts we must face about our country. We're all troubled tonight about our country. We can say, my wife, we're getting ready to get together with some of our children for Christmas. And my wife said, I'm laying down a ground rule. No talk about politics. No talk about COVID. None of this. And all of our children said, yes, I agree. We'll do that. We'll shut the door on all that. But at the same time, you can't hardly get it off your mind, can you? When you realize that we are right on the brink. We're right on the brink of just plunging down into an abyss of socialism, communism, liberalism, like America's never seen before. I mean, we're standing right on the brink of that. I've still got great hopes that God may deliver us and expose all this fraud and allow our president to stay in the White House. And I know that President Trump is not St. Peter. I know that. I know that. He's a work in progress. But, you know, if you could see where he was years and years, decades ago, and where he's come to. You know somebody else who made a big circle and came around? Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was a Democrat who believed in abortion and stood for the platform of the Democrats. And God changed that man's heart. He wound up. He wrote a book against abortion while he was president. He stood against it. And so he made great strides, and I believe our president is too. And people say, well, he says he's been saved, or somebody said he's been saved. And I always got my doubts about that because the type of man that he is, he's so outspoken. I can't imagine him passing from death unto life and being born again and becoming a new creature and not going out before everybody he can and telling them about it. And that's just my opinion. You know, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I just think he'd tell everybody. I think he'd call up Rocket Man and tell him through an interpreter. But so I don't necessarily believe he's a saved man. But I have no doubt about this. He loves this country. And he has respect for the God of heaven. And he has respect for Christianity. He has respect for this book. And if you've never seen Clarence Sexton's, it's out on the internet. I don't know the name of it. It might be Donald's Bible. I don't know. But it's something that goes back into the past of the president involving a Bible. And Clarence Sexton, I don't know if you know it or not, but he was invited to preach the funeral of the president's brother. Did you know that? When Donald Trump's brother passed away, they called Clarence Sexton in. And Clarence Sexton got to stand right before Donald Trump and give the gospel in that funeral. And I praise God for that. But let's stand tonight and we'll turn to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs. And I understand what time you normally get out. And I want you to understand you will not get out at that time tonight. But Brother Jerry said, we're usually out by about 10 after. Well, I'm here. He didn't tell me the truth. Brother, I see unbelief. Unbelief sweeping across like a prairie fire here. Oh, okay. All right. So let me just say this. I am shooting for a quarter after. I really am. I'm shooting for a quarter after, but I'm a bad aim. I got to tell you that. Let's read in Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 34. Why don't you read this out loud with me? I know many of you could quote this verse, but let's read it together. Proverbs 14, 34. Ready, begin. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe righteousness exalteth a nation. And that's why the United States of America has become the greatest country on the face of the earth, because of righteousness. There was a day when almost all the pulpits in America flamed with righteousness. Men of God got up of all different stripes, different denominations, and they preached the King James Bible straight and true. They laid it out. They told it like it was. And you know the story about the man who came from another country looking for the greatness of America. And he went to the businesses and he went to the schools and he went everywhere. He said, I found it in the churches. He said, that's where I found the secret of America's greatness, in the churches. He said, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. He said that, and I believe he's right. Let's pray, and you may be seated. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for this church. Dear Lord, I believe with all my soul, if there is any hope for America, it's a church like this, churches like this all over our country. We need more, Lord. We desperately need more. And I pray that you'd raise up more. Oh, God, I thank you for what you're doing in Princeton, Lord. What a time we had there just a couple of weeks ago. And I thank you for the work you're doing there. And, Lord, thank you for what you're doing here. Help me now as I preach. Lord, I don't want to waste a word. I don't want to go down a trail that's unnecessary. But don't let me leave out anything that's necessary tonight. Help me to say what these dear people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Brother Young, where'd he go? Where's Brother Young who's starting the church? I thought I saw him back there. Is he not here? What happened? He's out smoking? What'd you say? All right. Anyway, I was going to tell him we were with Brother Reiser 2 weeks ago, and what a time we had. I'm telling you, we just had a heavenly time. God was there, and I coined a phrase there, the white river amens. I mean, they don't know how to say amen. I'd hit a point, and I'd say, where's a white river amen? Boy, they'd roar out, and we were having a time. But I was going to tell Brother Young, I'm thinking maybe the secret to his success is that beard. I'm just wondering. Well, you got a ways to go, brother. You got to come on down. My wife walked in and didn't know him. We hadn't seen him for 2 or 3 years, and walked in and she's looking right at him and didn't know who he was. But boy, oh boy, did we have a good time there. And I appreciate this church being a part of the starting of that church. Thank God for you. Well, here's some negatives. I'll start off with some negatives tonight, but I promise you I'm going to finish with positives tonight. Facts we must face. And one of those facts is we're already in a civil war. We are. People say it's going to come to another civil war. We're already in a civil war. The only thing is we're shooting words and not bullets. We're shooting words at one another. It's a civil war of words right now and philosophies that's going on in this nation. And we are divided, I think, ever much as we were in the days of the Civil War. We're divided. We're divided beyond human help. And you know what we're seeing? It's not just political. This is satanic. There's a satanic division going on in America right now. There are people in high places, I don't doubt a bit, they're demon possessed. I hate to say that, and I really hate to say that, but I wonder sometimes. You know, all demon possession is not a man wandering through the graveyard cutting himself with stones and tearing his clothes off. That's not all that's involved in demon possession. I mean, the Antichrist, the man who will be the main ruler of a one-world government, will be a demon-possessed man with great intelligence, no doubt great personality, great charisma, and all of that. But he'll be a demon-possessed man. We are so divided. And here's the sad part. Jesus said this, not some wise man, some wise philosopher or historian. Jesus said this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Jesus said that. Jesus Christ. Am I on now? I forgot to turn it down. And the Lord Jesus said that, and it's absolutely true, my friend. And you know, it's not just in our nation. We've got so much division in Christianity today that it's sad. Now, we can't compromise in order to bring unity to Christianity, but it's something we ought to pray about. We ought to pray about that. I've talked to people before, and it's a stumbling block to them. They say, well, look at all these churches. Look at all these churches, and how do I know which one's right? Look at all these Bibles. How do I know which one is right? It's a stumbling block, a satanic stumbling block that he's thrown into our nation today. You say, what can we do about it? I'm coming to that. Now, here's another fact that we must face. We are reaping what we've sown. It's sad to say, but Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I believe whatsoever a nation soweth, that shall that nation also reap. We are reaping. Something happened back in 1962 and 1963 when the Supreme Court said, no more Bible reading in our public schools. No more prayer in our public schools. And you know what we did? What we were doing there is what a man in the Bible called Jeroboam did. Here's what God said about Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14. He said, you have done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods. And God said this, and thou hast cast me behind thy back. He said, Jeroboam, you've cast me behind your back. And God cursed that man and all that he did. And that man was responsible for much ruin in the country of Israel, because he cast God behind his back. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter number 23, if you will. Ezekiel 23. And verse 35. Ezekiel 23 and verse 35. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. God looks down on a nation today. As a nation, we've cast God behind our back. We've cast God out of the schools, trying to cast God out of everything. Somebody said they wonder when they'll take jackhammers and go to the Capitol, go to the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial, and go into the Supreme Court building and take jackhammers and do away with all the scripture that's engraved in the walls of those places. Many people would do that if they could. They'd love to do that today. You know, he said, because you've cast me behind your back, he said, therefore, bear thou, or live with your lewdness. Live with your whoredoms. And I look at our nation today, as I said this morning, we are a nation overcome with lust. And Webster says, lewd means showing or intended to excite lust or sexual desire. And that was going on all over Israel. It was destroying the nation. Adultery and fornication and sodomy was all over the place. And look at us today. In 1973, they cast God behind their back and said, abortion. You can have abortion on demand in America. 1973, 10 years after the word of God went out, then they said you can murder babies. Now we've got the blood of 61 million. 61 million babies' blood on our hands. We're a bloody nation tonight. I hate to say that about my country. I love America. I'm like one preacher. He said, if you cut me, I'd bleed red, white, and blue. I'm patriotic. I love this country. I love the flag. I love the pledge. I love our anthem. I love this country. But my friend, we are in trouble as a nation, and you know we are. 61 million. Did you know God said about Manasseh that Manasseh shed so much innocent blood in Jerusalem? God said, I can't forget that. I can't overlook that. And even after two or three other kings, maybe four or five, had come after Manasseh and Jerusalem fell, God said, it's because of the sin of Manasseh, that innocent blood that he shed. My friend, we are in trouble with a holy God tonight. Then in 2015, our Supreme Court says, yes, a man can marry a man and call it marriage. And a woman can marry a woman and call it marriage. An abomination in the eyes of a holy God. And now here we are in 2020 with transgender insanity. And Mr. Biden says if he gets in, one of the first things he'll do is take away that ban on transgenders in our military and let the military be filled with transgenders. I don't know if it'll be filled with them. I don't think there are really that many of them, but they're making a lot of noise out there. My friend, every time I say that word transgender, I just feel led to attach the word insanity. And do you realize the day's coming, I could go to jail for that. No doubt about it. If the liberals get their way, the day is coming, they could get this CD or get it out over the internet, and they could put me behind bars for that statement. But I believe it's absolutely true. I believe a man who wants to be a woman is out of his mind. Now, God could cure that. God can heal the mind as well as the body. But they are insane, and now they're being protected in our country. We are paying for, we're reaping what we've sown. Here's another fact, my friend, I want to give you tonight. It's a sad fact, and some of you may take issue with this. I don't know, but you can't. The word America is not in the Bible. America is not mentioned in the end time prophecies. Now, I don't know. I've read books about that. One book lately, you know, The Late Great United States by a man named Hitchcock wrote that. America not mentioned in the end time prophecies. There are different people who try to say this is America, you know, different theories on that. And some say it's an unnamed nation that you find in Isaiah 18. Some say America will be the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Some say that America is found in Ezekiel 38, but the fact is America is not mentioned. Now, does that mean that we'll, by the time it all winds up, does that mean that we will just be erased as a nation? Or does it mean that we'll go down to the level of just any other nation, no longer be a superpower? Think about it. Israel is mentioned in the last days. Egypt is mentioned. Iran, under the name Persia, is mentioned. Ethiopia is mentioned. Libya is mentioned, but the United States is not mentioned. That ought to strike fear in our hearts and bring us to our knees. And I don't know what all is involved. I don't want to make predictions, but I do know this. We're heading for a one-world government. And in order for that to happen, America cannot be the superpower. And we cannot have a president saying America first. America first. The devil can't stand for that. And so that's one reason why we're seeing what we are. Well, enough of that bad news. Enough of that bad news. Now, I do want to show you something in the Bible that, if I can find it real quick, I didn't have this in my note. But, turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, And I'm just one. There may be somebody in here that can answer this, but I've never found anybody that has an answer for this. In Revelation chapter number 12, if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 12. You know, it's talking about here Israel in the last days, Israel in the tribulation, when the beast, the Antichrist, he'll have a peace treaty with Israel for 3.5 years. And in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist will turn against Israel and break the treaty. And that's when there'll be the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. And the Israelites will flee. They, as Jesus told them to, they will flee out and they'll go to a place where they be protected. A lot of people say, I know where it is. It's Petra, the rock city. It's Petra. Well, that's kind of dumb. They're not going to tell everybody where it is. But they're going to go out and flee to some place. Now, I just want to throw this out for what it's worth. Revelation 12, verse number 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman here is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. The man-child is Jesus. Now look at verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Now here's what I wonder. What are those 2 wings of a great eagle? I've never had anybody even try to give an opinion on that. But I think, you know, Russia's the bear, China's the dragon, America is the eagle. That's our symbol, 2 wings. And, you know, our power, our military might is air power. And I've just wondered about that. Could it be that America may not be the superpower, but we may be still a friend to Israel? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out. Somebody straighten me out on this after church if you can. I just thought I'd throw that out. 2 wings of a great eagle. What in the world does that mean? Now, let me give you some more facts tonight. And number one, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is for us. I read where a man said, that's not for us. That's for the Israelites. 2 Chronicles, if my people... He's talking about the Israelite people. That's what this man said. But I did a little research. And listen to these verses now. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Simeon hath declared, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, that's us, to take out of them a people for his name. Amen. We're the Gentiles, and God has taken out a people for his name. 2 Chronicles 2:16 says, ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Talking about us, the church. Romans 9:25, Paul quotes Hosea and he includes Gentiles here. I will call them my people, which were not my people. That's in Romans 9:25. 1 Peter 2:9. Talking to us, Christian people in the church today, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's us, my friend. We can claim that. We can come to God with 2 Chronicles 7:14 and say, Lord, you said, if my people, which are called by my name, and Lord, we're called Christians. We're Christians. We've got the name of Christ. You said, Lord, if we had humble ourselves, that's number one, humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. And then pray. Pray from your heart. Pray fervently. And go in that closet. Shut the door. Get alone with God and pray. I'm for United. I love prayer meetings where God's people pray together. And some have started phone prayers, you know, where people are getting together over the phone. I'm all for it. But nothing takes the place of shutting that door in the closet and crying out to your God and saying, Lord, you said, and seek his face and turn from wicked ways. And my friend, as God's people today, we need to pray, Lord, search me. Search me, O God. Is there a wicked way in me? Is there any wicked way in me? Lord, you show me and I'll confess it and I'll forsake it. We need to pray like that. And then God Almighty says, if you'll do that, here's the hinge it all turns on. If you will do that, and you know, there's a place where God is waiting on man. God is waiting on us to do what he's told us to do. And then God will do the impossible. He said, I will heal the land. I look at America right now. I say, no way. Humanly speaking, no way we can be healed. No way we can be united. There's no way. I look at it, no way. But you know what? There was a man named Moses and the Israelites. They stood and looked at a big ocean, the Red Sea, and they all said, no way, no way, no way. Here came the Egyptians after them. They're all standing there, so, no way, no way. But God made a way. Amen. He made a way when there was no way. And don't ever forget, we're dealing with the God of the impossible. We're dealing with a God who said, is anything too hard for me? Anything. It's not too hard. We just need to do our part, humble ourselves and pray and turn from wicked ways, get our hearts right with God, call out to God, see what God will do. Here's another fact that we need to remember tonight. God would have spared Sodom, as vile and wicked as Sodom was. I know we're having unimaginable things happen in America today, but I can't even imagine a mob of Sodomites gathering at the house of a supposedly decent man who had two visitors come. I don't think the Sodomites knew they were angels. They found out, though, didn't they? They found out. Yeah, they found out who they were, but they gathered at the house, bring these men out that we may know them. And oh, it's horrible. God would have spared that place. God would have spared that place with men like that living there, mobs like that living there, if he could have found 10 righteous people. Abraham pleaded. Abraham pleaded with God. Abraham was not a perfect man. You know he wasn't. I mean, he told stories. She's my sister and all of that. He was not a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. He loved God. He had the ear of God. God said he was the friend of God. And he called out, said, God, would you spare that for 50, then 40, 30, 20, down to 10 people? Dennis Coyle said, I wonder if he had not stopped at 10, but if he had just said, God, just because you're a merciful God, just because I'm asking you, just because I love you, Lord, and I've got relatives down there, would you spare Sodom? Dennis Coyle said, I wonder if he'd have spared it, even without the 10. But he would have spared it, we know, for 10. 10 people. 10 righteous people. Here's another fact that we need to remember tonight. God did spare Nineveh. God, you know what? I can't describe Nineveh tonight in mixed company. You can't. The atrocities of Nineveh, the tortures. I mean, it's beyond, I wouldn't, even if it, a group of men, I don't know if I would discuss things that they did in Nineveh to their enemies, to their captives. It might put pictures in your mind. You might stay awake at night. Things that Nineveh did. No wonder Jonah said, let me out of here. I'm not going. I'm going the other way. And God had other plans. And God got him there anyway. And he reluctantly went and preached a revival at Nineveh. Reluctantly. He did it because he had to. And he went down there and it was not a message of salvation. It was a message of judgment. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. I think he kind of took comfort in those words. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. But God didn't do it. The king of Nineveh believed that message, got the fear of God in his heart, and said to the people of Nineveh, put on sackcloth, get in ashes, even put sackcloth on the animals. Let's fast, let's pray, let's repent. Maybe God will have mercy. And God did. God spared Nineveh. I look at America tonight and I shake my head and I said, we're in trouble. There are terrible things happening in our country. But we're not Nineveh, I don't believe. We haven't come to the place where we're full-blown Nineveh. God spared them. Here's another fact tonight. God changed Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, what a ruthless man. What a wicked man. I mean, this man that said, throw them in the fiery furnace. They won't bow down to my image. That image was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, in the chapter before that, he had seen that image in a dream, and then he built it and said, if they won't bow down, throw them in the fiery furnace. But you know, God changed the heart of that man. It's still true, isn't it? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And he turned the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, some of the highest praise in the Old Testament came from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar. He praised God. Check it out in Daniel chapter 4 sometimes. Here's another fact, my friend. God doesn't need a majority. He doesn't have to have a majority. Amen. He said to Joshua in chapter 23, one man of you shall chase 1,000. And don't ever forget Gideon's little army. Gideon had tens of thousands. God said, too many, too many. Got down to 10,000, too many. Got down to 300. Said, now I'll give you the victory and I'll get the glory. And he used Gideon's little army. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles. You say, where is that, brother? It's right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. One of my favorite people in the Bible is Asa. Asa didn't have a good ending, though, but for a while he was a mighty king, and God used him in a great way. And when Asa was a young man, he became the king of Judah, and an army of Ethiopians came against them. It was a million-man army coming against Asa and his army. And I want you to look at verse number 11. Here's a prayer in the Bible. This is a pattern, an example prayer for us today. In verse 11 of chapter 14, if you're looking right at that verse, say amen. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. God loves that. God loves it when we depend on him. God loves it when we come to him and say, God, you're the only way. You're our only hope. God, we've got to have you. We've got to have your help. He said, Lord, we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. I want you to notice that too, my friend. Let not man prevail against thee. He didn't say, let not this army prevail against us. He said, let not man prevail against thee, God. Your reputation, we're your people. Don't let this army prevail against thee, O God. We had the right motive. Amen. We need to get the right motive. Praying for America. God, spare our nations. Help our nation, dear God. And do it for thy sake. Read Daniel chapter 9, you find Daniel was pleading, for thy sake, Lord, save us, Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy people are called by thy name. I had the right motive. David had the right motive out there before Goliath. He said, Goliath, all the earth will know there's a God in Israel when you come down, big boy, and he did come down. And all through the Bible, you find where when the great victories came, they had the right motive. They had their eyes on God. They wanted God to be glorified. And I close with this, my friend. Here's a fact. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. I love that psalm that 26 times in a row it says, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. I love that verse. I believe it's in Ephesians that said He's a God who is rich in mercy. He doesn't just have a little bit of mercy. He doesn't just have a lot of mercy. But he's rich. He's fabulously rich in mercy. He never runs out of mercy. My friend, that's what we need. That's what we need. We need the mercy of God. Turn with me to Exodus. We'll close there. Exodus. Chapter 34. Exodus 34. I mentioned this morning. You're as close to God tonight as you want to be. We're as close to God as we want to be. You say, I want to be closer, then draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Good thing about it is you take your little step, God takes his great big step. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, my friend. And Moses, even though he had seen great and mighty miracles, he still said, Lord, show me thy glory in chapter 33. And you know what God said? All right, come up here on the mountain. Come up on the mountain. And Moses went up on that mountain, and God put him in a cliff of the rock, and God put his hand over Moses, and he passed by. The glory of God passed by. He said, you can't see my face, but you can see my back parts, or maybe he meant my afterglow as I go by. You say, well, man, why did Moses get to see that? He got to see something nobody else on earth got to see. He asked for it. He asked God if he could see that. Might be amazing what we could get if we'd ask God for it and believe God for it. But when God passed by, we're looking at chapter 34 and verse number 6. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. And by the way, that's all capital letters. That means Jehovah. That's Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord God. What was the first word to describe him? Merciful. That's the first thing God said about himself. It's almost like he's introducing himself to Moses. It's almost like he's showing Moses his credentials as God. And he says, I'm the Lord, I'm Jehovah, I'm the Lord God, and I'm merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, that gives me hope tonight. That gives me hope. My wife and I will kneel down tonight by the bed in her mom and dad's house tonight. We'll travel back there to be with them for 2 or 3 days, trying to keep them out of a nursing home. And we will go back there and we'll kneel by the bed. And together, you know, Jesus said, if two of you shall agree, that's a good way for husbands and wives ought to pray together. They should. Husbands and wives always have that time alone, but pray together. And we'll pray tonight together and ask God to have mercy on this country. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you. So I thank you for the attentiveness of these dear people. Lord, they've been so attentive. And I thank you for the young people down here. We've got young men down here saying amen. Oh, Lord, I've been in churches where the young people are sitting so far back you can't hardly see them. Not even a part of the service. We've got young people here up on the front rows wanting to serve God, please God. We've got middle-aged people. We've got older people, Lord, here on a Sunday night. And Lord, I know we're not the majority in this country, but you never said we had to be the majority. You never said that. You didn't say if my people, if they're a majority and they call upon my name, you didn't say that, Lord. And oh God, help us tonight. Give us hope. Help us to realize there's something we can do. Righteousness exalteth the nation. We can live a righteous life by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, dying to self, letting Jesus live in us. We can live a righteous life. And Lord, we can pray. We can pray to a God who can do anything. And Lord, we're asking you to save our country. We don't know what the future holds. We know one day there'll be a one world government, but Lord, it doesn't have to be right now. Oh God, it's in your hands. And Lord, help us to leave here tonight with some renewed hope that we have a God who could change this country and save this country, Lord. I believe that. Lord, if there's someone here tonight not saved, deal with them and draw them to you. Let this be the night of salvation for them, Lord. Lord, there may be someone here saved, but their heart's just not right with God. Maybe somebody tonight resisting a call from God in some area. You're trying to lead them into some ministry or call them into a ministry and they're resisting, trying to do some other things, Lord, except obey God. Lord, I don't know who that might be, but you do. Deal with hearts tonight. Still, there may be somebody with secret sin hidden away. Oh God, don't let them leave this place without repenting, getting right with God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.